Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This very precious promise became deeply personal to me a few weeks ago when my dad, Eugene, passed away, finished his Be Thou Faithful Unto Death journey. My dad embraced this message at the young age of 20, and for 65 years he hung fast to it, believing in its premise. His last words to me were in Polish. He said, Zostań z Panem, which translates, stay close to the Lord. I personally made this promise my own also at very tender age of 17. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There was a church congregation which met in a place called Smyrna, which is today Izmir, in the north of Turkey. The Lord used this small church to give one of the most beloved promises to the entire church of the gospel age, recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. It is I, he said, will give you this crown. This is one of the most intimate, most cherished promises and invitation ever given in the scriptures. Smyrna means sweet odor. It's also known as myrrh, which means bitter. We all remember myrrh as one of the gifts brought to Jesus at his birth. Myrrh resin has been used throughout the history as a perfume, incense, or medicine. When a wind of myrrh tree penetrates through the bark into the sapwood, the tree releases resin. Myrrh is harvested by repeatedly wounding the trees to bleed the gum. After the harvest, the gum becomes hard and glossy. The gum is yellowish in color like gold and darkens as it ages and white stripes emerge. What a fitting description of extracting sweet perfume of true Christian character through bitter experiences. By cracking and breaking the protective skin of our old nature, our old will, so the new nature can be realized. Christian life, Christian experiences are both Smyrna and mirror, producing intended results and outcome as beautifully described in Revelation 5, verse 8. And the elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp of golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Apostle James echoed this very profound thought in his letter, James chapter 1, verse 12, when he says, blessed is the man who preserves under trials, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. A crown is a symbol of glory and power. And one of the current popular shows on Netflix is called The Crown, which follows the lives of British monarchs. Monarchs of the world throughout the history have spent untold riches to create a crown that would amaze their people with the wealth and majesty of the monarchy. A crown is a symbol of a highest accomplishment, honor, and a kingdom itself. Because this is so, the Bible uses the crown as a symbol of a greatest gift, the incomparable reward that the Lord gives to those who are faithful. prospect that is made possible by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Crown is not something that a person can just seize for himself. Crown is given. It is not a payment. We all know the difference. One is earned. The other one is of grace. Crown is given. And the condition to receive it is faithfulness. Our Lord Jesus has earned the crown of his life, the rights to this crown. At the close of the Gospel of Matthew, our resurrected Lord stands beside the Sea of Galilee and says to his disciples, "All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me." Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus' resurrection was the first in the entire universe. No one before him ever been raised completely out of death, control into a perfection, either on human or on divine nature. It was also first as there was also a change of nature. He was, as Apostle Paul names it, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. When Apostle Paul further pondered upon Christ's sufferings and his resurrection, he pondered upon his own prospect of resurrection. He made this far-reaching statement in Philippians 3 and verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being confirmed into his death." Wow. What a bold and deep and radical statement. "That I may be raised as he was raised." Wow. "That I may know him fully as he is. That I may be as he is, that I may be where he is." Wow, what a high-reaching hope. We identified with the Apostle Paul because our faith is hidden in the ancient promise given to Patriarch Abraham and reinforced to his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven." Upon the Mount of Moriah, Abraham offered his son. And even though the knife did not strike the fatal blow, the offering was completed in a sight of heaven. Apostle Paul explains in Hebrews 11:19, "Abraham received his son from the dead as a type." Also, God did not leave his son in death when he freely offered him up for all of us. Or did he leave him in a human condition of sacrifice? God has raised our Lord from death to even greater glory than he had with the Father before the world was. Far above angels, principalities, powers, and every name, as declared by Apostle in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Jesus received his crown from his Father. But there is more to this story. More to it, there is a part that involves you and me. Part that gives purpose and meanings to our lives, to our "Be thy faithful unto that" commitment. In God's providence, he arranged that Jesus should be the head of the church, and we are his body. The suffering of Christ have not ended yet. Apostle Paul declares in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, "We brethren, like Isaac was, are the children of promise." angels at Christ's birth announce the news of a great joy which shall be for all people. But his grand plan and his execution had to wait the death of the Redeemer and his resurrection. And he's still waiting, because during this present time called Gospel Age, he's selecting from among the human race a little flock, as Brother mentioned in a previous talk, a class of his faithful followers. He's looking for a royal priesthood, for his bride, for those who would willingly walk in his footsteps, following him on the narrow way, who will be faithful even to the point of death. For them is promised a crown of life, a spiritual plane of existence, and a privilege to participate in Christ's glory, called the first resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:42-44. But God gives bandages as pleases him. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, but is raised in a spiritual body. The word resurrection is translated from Greek word anastasis, which means standing up. Brother Russell in Reprint 361 makes those comments in regards to Christ's resurrection, and we will read. This is called Jesus's his resurrection, because if members of his body, we shall share the same with our head. It is scripturally illustrated by natural birth. Our head was born, delivered. The body is not yet fully delivered. We, the feet of him, are still in condition in which we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption that is the redemption in full of the entire body of Christ. Romans 8:23. Such is our, and such was Paul's hope. For it we suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dross and straws, that we may win Christ and be found in him as members of the body of Christ, that we may know him fully and the power of his resurrection. This desirable sharing, the power of his anastasis, which is raised to the perfection, which we hope to attain by sharing the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformed unto his death. If by any means, by all those earthly experience sacrifices, we might attain unto the ex-anastasis, the out-resurrection from the dead, the chief perfecting, Philippians 3:8-11. This was the end of quote. Wow, what a prospect to obtain the ex-anastasis, the first resurrection. Now, there is one condition attached to it for those who desire to obtain such out-resurrection. And it's revealed to us in our theme scripture, "Be thou faithful unto death." What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is an attribute applied in scriptures to both God and man. It is one of the God's characteristics of God's unchanging nature. Scriptures often speak about God's faithfulness. Over and over we learn, and we know this from our personal experience, that when God says that he will do something, he does it. But it's not always the same with us. Jesus is the image of his Father. He has always been faithful in all his ways. Therefore, he was resurrected. Hence, he's telling you and me, if you want to have part in my resurrection, part in my nature, you have to be like me. You have to be faithful. And I'm on your side every step of the way, every step of this process. Faithfulness is a basis for any meaningful relationship, even in life. It affects every relationship we have with others. To be faithful is to be full of faith, to be true to who you are with an unwavering conviction and perseverance. Although we are not perfect, but when a person walks consistently with God in Christ's righteousness and by His grace in humble service to Him, he or she is seen in the eyes of God as faithful. Jesus is the ultimate example and pattern of faithfulness. Exemplar, what it means, be faithful even to the point of death. He showed us what we can be when we are in Him, when we face the realities and harshness and challenges of life. So let us, in the remaining few minutes, reflect at our Lord Jesus and His faithfulness unto His death on the Calvary cross. When we reflect at Jesus, especially at His final leg of His earthly journey, there are many vivid images that appear in our mind. Images that touch our heart, that make us realize the true meaning of the phrase, "Be thou faithful." Those images should give us insight into a heart of a faithful man. We'll consider just some of them. In Mark 15:12-14, we see Jesus is condemned to death. Pilate brought out Jesus out and said to the people, "What shall I do to them? Do then with the one you call the King of Jews? Crucify him!" they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. Jesus stands before Pilate, accused of crime he hasn't committed. And he who is without sin accepts the sin of Adam, and in it the sin of every one of us. Our "Be thou faithful" is a way of doing the will of our Heavenly Father, even if it means accepting burdens that may not always belong to us. When we see Jesus standing there before Pilate, we see His acceptance of Father's will as the ultimate example of self-denying trust in God and in His divine plan. As we look at Him, as we hear the shouting crowds, we pray for His faithfulness. We pray for His courage, for His readiness for His trust in recognizing and in doing the will of our Father. In John 19, verse 16 and 17, we see Jesus is made to carry His cross. The soldiers took charge of Jesus carrying His own cross, who went out to the place of skulls, which in Arabic is called Golgotha. When we see Jesus carrying His own cross, we also reflect at ourselves, at our crosses. Jesus said, "If any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me." It means that every faithful follower will be awarded the privilege of bearing his cross. As we look at Jesus, when he chose to take up his cross, a symbol of humiliation, a symbol of discomfort and suffering, and he did with such a wavering acceptance and grace, Teach us, we pray, to carry our burdens with the same grace as you did. Teach us your kind of humility, remembering that you will never leave us nor forsake us. As we follow Jesus at his last journey, we see how he falls under the weight of the cross. In Philippians 2:8 we read, "And being found in a human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." As we reflect at this, we want Jesus to teach us his humility, which is absolutely necessary in our "Be thou faithful unto death." Through his example, the difficulties, the trials in our lives make us stronger. By seeing Jesus there in his human form, failing under the weight of the cross, we are becoming more accepting to our own weaknesses and the weaknesses and failing of others around us. May this awareness make us increasingly humble and gradually human. Earlier in the Gospel, we have seen image of Jesus at the center of the attention. Some were climbing trees to see him. Others reached out just to touch his garment. Still others dismantle the roof of a house to drop their sick friend to be next to Jesus. Jesus had been surrounded with love and esteem. Now he is rejected and scourged. In our "Be thou faithful" journey, every one of us knows the feelings of acceptance and the taste of rejection. As we reflect on Jesus, we ask him to give us the strength to stand alone when it's necessary, to give us the grace and compassion to see and feel with those who are on the sideline. May our love for him become a force in us that heals, that builds up, that unites, never rejects or despises others. But Jesus fell under the weight of the cross more than once on his last journey. When we read the Gospels, we can see him when he falls second time and a third time. Why would Jesus get up? Why would he use his last energy to deliver himself to the pain of the cross? Failing three times, getting up three times, dying on the cross, being raised from the grave on a third day. Christ show us that he can transform weakness into a strength and death into life. That in our "Be thou faithful" journey, he can transform our failings, our infirmities into a victory. That we can be resurrected with him. At a time when we are at the end of our courage, when our energy is gone, let us look unto Jesus, how he endure. May this inspire in us conviction to get up and continue to press on and to be faithful unto our death. We need to remember that every trial, that every difficulty of life is permitted to come our way because of our covenant of sacrifice with our Lord. And it is intended to prove us, to prepare us to receive this crown. The sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us, Romans 8 and 18. Our testing is not to see whether we are perfect or not. God knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust, as it states in Psalm 103, verse 14. But there is a purpose to our lives. Testings are a mark of God's love for us. Each of us who desire to be a member of his body is shaped differently and uniquely in the hands of God. We are shaped as it pleases him, being prepared for the ex anastasis, the Christ resurrection. In the final scene, in the final image of Jesus' life, we see him how he dies on the cross. John 19, verse 30. Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed down his head and gave up his spirit. No one took his life. Jesus willingly gave his life as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our consecration, our be thou faithful unto death, is also a willing sacrifice. Our willingness is the key to our faithfulness. May we echo with Apostle Paul, letter to Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my sharing on behalf of his body, which is the church." Brother Russell said in reprint 4710, "Where the suffering of Christ, the head, ended, the sufferings of the body of Christ begin." And this is not only the greatest mystery ever hidden from the ages, but this is the greatest prospect that we have, that the church have part of body of Christ, the head and body. That we will die with him, that if we die with him, we will also be resurrected with him. Between heaven and earth died our Lord, because he thought it was worth it, because he thought you and I were worth it. Between heaven and earth died our Lord, and because of his faithfulness, he was resurrected on a third day. Because he wanted you, he wanted us, he wanted you and me to have part in his ex anastasis, in his resurrection. Because he wanted the crown of life be yours. Because he thought you can and will be faithful. "Be thy faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Amen.